Well, if you'd like to follow along in the scripture text, we're looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 13 and use this as the basis for our first pillar this morning. Qualifies as a topical message because we start with the need and go to the scriptures. Generally, we work through books of the Bible or passages of scripture and use that to draw out the teaching. This starts with the need, and that's not necessarily inappropriate. We don't want to do that as our only diet, but it's not inappropriate to start that way as long as we get into the scriptures, and that's what we're going to try to do today in these 13 verses of 2 Timothy. So if you'd like to follow along as I read, I'll read these 13 verses in this second letter to Timothy from the Apostle Paul. Paul is writing this letter at the end of his life, knowing that he is about to be martyred for the faith, and he has some last-minute or final instructions that he gives to his son in the faith, this Timothy, who was a pastor in Ephesus for a period of time. So verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. And if we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we lift up our prayers to you, asking this morning that you would teach us from your word and change us into the image of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, I walked in to the sanctuary this morning just prior to the worship service, and I did notice that there was something missing. I couldn't put my finger on it, and just something different, something missing, and it turns out that the lights weren't on, and I didn't notice it wasn't the lights. I just didn't just notice that something was different, and somebody pointed out that the lights weren't on because John Ackley's not here recovering from his knee surgery. John Ackley's usually the one who turns the lights on, and I knew that years ago, but it didn't really dawn on me. But because he wasn't here, that thing didn't get done. And I don't know if you notice out in our society, there is something missing. There's something missing in the home across America and perhaps around the world. There's even something missing, I think, in many churches around our world. Something that oftentimes we can't put our finger on. But we just feel there's just something missing. And I think that that thing that's missing, or one of those things that may be missing in our society and in the home and even in the church, is godliness. Godliness. And I think that's a great need of our generation. In fact, every generation is in need of godliness. Now, godliness is an old-fashioned word. You may have heard years and years ago that That statement, cleanliness is next to godliness. I don't know exactly how true that is. But we don't often hear that word godliness anymore. And we kind of push it into the closet of kind of old-fashioned churchy terminology. But maybe it's time we pull it out and dust it off and start using it again. Because we live in a broken world, and I think this broken world cries out for something that it can't put its finger on. And I think that that thing that the world cries out for is true godliness. Now, the world has rejected God. And churches that maybe call themselves churches but are not really living according to the Scriptures are crying out for something that they don't know, they can't put their fingers on. And I think they're crying out for true godliness. And we wonder where the solution may lie and why we aren't seeming to solve our problems. Maybe it's because there is a global famine of godliness. Now, men and women can and should be godly. But I think we see it more profoundly in the men of our world and in the men of the Christian church, where men really need to be challenged, I think, to live lives of godliness. And that's really why we're going through this 5-week series. 5 pillars of a godly man. And I think this is relevant to everyone. We can all learn something from this. But I think we're trying to seeking to address a need in our society and in the home and in the church. Godliness really means to live a life on purpose for God's glory. It means to be like God. And if you look at this diagram on your outlines, I have, first of all, a pillar on the left-hand side, and then I have a temple, or the sketch of a temple. And I have 2 things already articulated on that temple, that the godly man is grounded, and the godly man has a goal. He's grounded in Christ and His Word. In other words, he's grounded in the gospel. Colossians 2, verses 7 and 8 talks about, Paul talks about being rooted and grounded in the faith, that a person can't even begin his journey of godliness if he is not a believer, if he's not grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ, if he's not building his temple, his house, his life on the foundation of Christ and His Word. But the godly man also has a goal. He has an aim. And that aim is Christ's glory. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul talks about glorifying God with your body. And that's what we seek to do. As believers, as Christian men, we need to be grounded in the faith of Jesus Christ, unshakable. But we also need to be built up towards something, have a purpose. That purpose isn't so much our happiness. That purpose isn't so much our financial stability. Our purpose isn't to have happy families or successful families. Our purpose primarily is God's glory. It's Christ's fame. Now let's put this in perspective, first of all, because Peter tells us that we already have everything we need for life and godliness. It says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We don't need to have new godliness. We don't need to attain godliness. But as Paul tells Timothy in his first letter, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. There are good things about living a godly life in this life right now. But godliness also prepares us for the life to come. See, an athlete doesn't need new muscles. The athlete simply needs to build up the muscles that he or she has. So we're going to view this series as training in godliness. Training in godliness. And we're going to look at the first of five pillars in building up this spiritual temple. And that first pillar is the pillar of faithfulness. And we're going to ask three questions. What, how, and why? We're going to seek to understand faithfulness in the life of the believer, particularly in the life of the man seeking godliness, and how that relates to Christ, and how we need to draw from Christ's faithfulness in order to build up our own godliness. Now, we'll spend more time on the first question than the second two, which is normal, but we're going to look at the first question. And the first question is this: what does faithfulness in Christ look like? What does faithfulness in Christ look like? And we see a faithful man, first of all, is not perfect. We're not seeking to establish a level of perfection in any of these things. We're not seeking to moralize. We're not seeking to weigh men down with a list of do's and don'ts. Rather, we're trying to draw out godly characteristics that reflect progress in Christ's likeness, in the full recognition that we are all works in progress, that we are growing in these areas, that we haven't achieved perfection in any of these areas. But we're simply trying to draw out things from the Scriptures that will allow us to build our lives toward Christ's glory and to be trained in godliness. Well, a faithful man, first of all, is trustworthy. If you look again with me at verses 1 and 2, you see this. The Apostle Paul says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." That's really the paradigm for helping us to train in godliness, to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses," there's that word, "entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." The word "entrust" literally means to place alongside. Now think of you're standing in line with your friend, and your friend asks you to watch their bag while they go and make a phone call. What do? They place their bag, their suitcase, whatever it might be, they place it next to you while they go off and make their phone call. They are entrusting you with their possessions. They're placing it alongside of you, knowing that you are trustworthy enough to make sure that no harm comes to that particular possession. You can think of it in another way. A person, a parent, a mother or father, entrust their children to the school or to the church or some other agency to watch their kid for a period of time, knowing that that agency is trustworthy. Well, a faithful man is trustworthy. He's reliable. That he is trusted to do no harm. Now, that idea of entrusting to a faithful man, the word "entrust" and "faithful," they're connected using that word "pistos," word for belief. So a trustworthy man, a faithful man, has faith in Jesus Christ, and that is the basis for them being trustworthy. But because they are trustworthy, they can be entrusted with the people of God, just as Timothy was. And then Timothy could entrust this sacred teaching to other men so they could teach the people of God. They're entrusted with sound doctrine. They're trustworthy not to corrupt doctrine or to speak heresy in any way. But they're also entrusted with the stewardship or the management of the house of God, the church, the family of God, its reputation, its finances, its growth. And I can't tell you how stress relieving that is when a person can be trusted to carry out a certain ministry or to do a certain thing for the church or for the family and for society, knowing that that person is trustworthy. That's a part of being faithful. Well, the second thing we learn about a faithful man is that he is also teachable. You see that as well in verse 2. Timothy was charged with taking what he had learned from the Apostle Paul and passing it on to faithful men. Now, this implies that faithful men are teachable. They're willing to learn. It's no good when we're not willing to learn from other faithful people, when we think we know it all. So someone who has traveled this road longer than we have, they give us advice. We say, no, thank you. No, thanks. I don't need that. I'm going to go my own way. Well, that would have been counterproductive for the Apostle Paul and for Timothy. Paul said, make sure you entrust them to faithful men or men who were willing to receive the teaching that Timothy himself was willing to receive. You may remember this man, Harold Camping, who was the founder of Family Radio. And he was a Bible teacher in California for decades. And he was the one that predicted, through a misuse of the Scriptures, that the world would end on October 21st, 2011. The world is still here. And he was discredited. In fact, he had a stroke and died shortly after that. But in his own words, he even admitted that he refused to be taught by anyone else because he was so pious that only the Scriptures could teach him. He was unwilling to be taught by other faithful men. And because of that, he became a false prophet. He led many people astray. Well, faithful men spend time learning before teaching. Again, we're not perfect. We don't wait until we're 100% perfect or completely taught before we start teaching. No, but we are teachable. And we recognize that there are things that we can learn. And there's things that I'm constantly learning. I would not do the things today that I did 6.5 years ago when I first started here. Some of the things. Because I'm learning new things and people are teaching me and I'm realizing, well, maybe I shouldn't have done that. A faithful man is teachable. But also a faithful man is stable through difficulty. Look at verse 8. The Apostle Paul says this to Timothy, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that I may attain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." If we go down to verse 12, the beginning of verse 12, "If we endure, we will also reign with Him." Now, we're not going to unpack those verses completely. That requires a more exegetical study of the book of 2 Timothy. But notice Paul says, "I am enduring. I endure these things." And Paul wants Timothy to imitate his actions and to receive his teaching, but to follow what Paul is doing. And notice Paul is enduring through suffering. And that's what Timothy is supposed to do. And I think that's what a faithful man should be taught to do. To endure hardship. Timothy saw Paul endure hardship. Timothy may have seen Paul being stoned. But he recognized and he saw Paul also get back up and keep going. And that requires endurance. See, endurance not only proves our faith, that if we have true faith in Jesus Christ, we will persevere. But it also proves our faithfulness. Because without faith, verse 12, we will end up denying Christ. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. This is the picture of the person who doesn't have faith. And if they don't have faith, they can't possibly be faithful. But if we have true faith, and if we are built up in our faithfulness, then we will endure hardship. And of course, faith perseveres through hardship. So there will be a building up of our stability so that when difficulties come, we won't be knocked off our foundation. We might be knocked, but we won't be destroyed. And then fourthly, the faithful man is like God himself. Look at verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. The faithful person will not deny Christ. God cannot deny himself because he is faithful. And when we are faithful, we are like God. We are showing that we are becoming godly in that sense of being like God. And faithfulness leads us to think and act and speak like God, which glorifies God. And that ends up fulfilling that goal in life for glorifying God. Well, that's the first question. The second question is this: how do we foster faithfulness in Christ? How do we foster? How does this come about? How do we work these things out? As Paul says to the Philippians, working out our salvation. Well, the first thing is that we need to recognize that faithfulness requires a commitment over time. It's not overnight. It's not something that happens immediately. We don't have this great salvation experience and, okay, I'm faithful. No, it takes time. Our kids, several months ago, got these kits, these crystal growing kits. You grow crystals in these little cups, right? Have you seen these things? So you got the colored powder, you take some smooth rocks, put them on the bottom of a cup, and then you take this warm water and you kind of mix it together. And then, miracle of miracles, crystals grow. I mean, it's very exciting to the kids. And I mean, it's cool watching these things grow. But anyway. But as soon as the kids were done, you know, doing the concoction and putting them up on the windowsill, immediately they were looking to see if crystals were growing. And apparently that doesn't happen. I mean, the box seems to suggest that it happens immediately, but it doesn't. So the kids are watching, and day one, no crystals. And day two, and day three, no crystals. And they're starting to get bored. Well, where are the crystals? Is it not working? Well, it takes weeks. So if you come back a couple weeks later, wait a minute, there's some crystals growing in there. And then really over a couple of more months for that water to evaporate, then the crystals finally reach their completion. But by that time, the kids have gone on to something else. So it's just me looking over. They're finally there, right? Well, faithfulness is a commitment over time. It has to be a daily thing. And that's one of the reasons why we can't treat it as an element of being perfect, because we do stumble from time to time. But if we have this commitment over time, we see this trajectory stays true. So we foster faithfulness by developing a commitment from day to day to day to week to month to year. And eventually we see progress, but we don't see it overnight. But we also have to use the strength of Christ's grace. We saw that in verse 1. He said, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. See, ironically, when we attempt to be faithful under our own strength, we're actually being faithless rather than faithful, because we're building not on the gospel. We're building on our own good works, and we can't build on our good works. Our good works are the fruit of our faith. They are not the root of our faith. So good works cannot build us up in faithfulness. They are simply the manifestation of our faithfulness. We need to be strengthened by Christ's grace. We have to draw on His strength. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. That is constant throughout the Christian life. We are always falling short. Therefore, we need Christ's grace to intercede for us. We can't do it on our own strength. I can't will myself to be faithful. How do I draw on Christ's grace? Well, I read the Scriptures. And His Scriptures are life-giving, and they energize me, and they build me up. I pray. I say, Lord God, give me the grace to be faithful today, right? Because God is very generous with His grace. God, being rich in mercy, because His great love for us has made us alive together with Christ Jesus, by grace are you saved. So we draw upon His grace by trusting His Word and being absorbed by His Word and absorbing His Word into us and then praying and being asking people. But we also trust the One who remains faithful. We see that in verse 13 again. God is faithful. We trust God. And when we trust God, that is being faithful. So how do we foster faithfulness in Christ? We develop a commitment over time. We draw upon the strength of Christ's grace. We certainly trust the One who remains faithful to make us faithful. Lastly, why should we seek faithfulness in Christ? I mean, if we're saved, man, if we're in the door, why does it even matter? Well, a few things. Well, our highest reason, first of all, it brings glory and honor to God. Faithfulness honors our Maker. It honors our Lord. And in this passage, Paul uses three examples as he tells Timothy, gives him the mandate to give what he has learned and pass it on to faithful men. Then he uses three examples, three pictures of what faithfulness looks like. He uses the soldier and the athlete and the farmer. The soldier expresses faithfulness by not getting entangled in the affairs of the world, but by being clear in his aim and goal to please the One who enlisted him. That's a way that we can do this. The athlete expresses his or her faithfulness by continuing to train. And like Timothy, we train for godliness. And the hardworking farmer, expresses his faithfulness by being hardworking, but also expressing patience, that it's not going to happen overnight, but eventually fruit will be born and he will be able to enjoy that fruit. Well, if we take those together, then we look at each of those three, and as we kind of model our lives based upon each of those three pictures, the soldier, the athlete, the farmer, we end up glorifying God, and that's why we should remain faithful. Because as the good soldier, we live to please the One who enlisted us. But there's another reason why we should seek faithfulness, because we can be used by God. A lot of people ask, well, how can I be used? I want to be used. But their lives don't suggest faithfulness. God uses faithful people. And notice here in verse 2, it's the faithful men who get Timothy's attention. Paul doesn't say anything about faithless men. But he says, pay attention to the ones who are faithful. Those ones, I want you to pour in this teaching. Because then they're going to take that teaching and they're going to pour it into other faithful people. And that's how the progress of discipleship works. It's looking for the people who are faithful and building into them. So they're used by God, but they're also rewarded by God. Notice the rewards. We see in verse 5 with the athlete, they're crowned as a winner in God's eyes. I think I have that here. Yes, there we go. They're crowned as a winner in God's eyes. They share, according to the farmer, they share in the fruit of their labors in Christ. And lastly, they have the privilege of reigning with Christ. Verse 12. They are rewarded. Remember, Paul says training in godliness, it gives benefit in this life as well as the life to come. So there are rewards for the faithful man in this life that will also carry us into the life to come. Well, what would it take then for you to seek faithfulness? Remember, first of all, that Christ's strength enables us. So if you look at your life now, and you look at, okay, how am I now going to train for godliness? I'm going to start by seeking faithfulness. What would we have to do? Again, it starts with trusting Christ, drawing upon His strength for the divine enablement. That's the gospel. It's a recognition that we cannot do it alone. That's the gospel, that we, left to ourselves, would fall short. But Christ, through His obedience to God, bought for us salvation so that His righteousness, His obedience is now accounted to us, and through Him we are accounted faithful. So we start our journey by trusting Christ for our faithfulness. F.B. Meyer, a Baptist pastor from a previous generation, a contemporary with Dwight L. Moody in the late 1800s, he says this: don't waste your time waiting and longing for large opportunities which may never come, but faithfully handle the little things that are always claiming your attention. See, this is how we begin working and seeking for faithfulness. See, it was said about this missions team going to South Carolina. It's a little thing. It's a little thing. It's not a gigantic thing. It's a little thing. But it's in faithfulness in those little things, built up over a long period of time, that give us the reward that we are counted faithful. We can also say it this way: faithfulness is simply trusting Christ in the small things over a long period of time. Faithfulness is possible only because Christ has made it possible. And a man seeking godliness, seeking to glorify God in his body, great way to start is to foster a life of faithfulness, starting now and extending for the rest of your life. It gives glory to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Christ's faithfulness, and it's through His faithfulness that we can stand in faith and stand faithful in Your eyes. Because just as we are accounted righteous in Your eyes, we are also accounted faithful because of the faithfulness of Christ. And that has physical manifestations in our lives. It produces fruit. And Lord, I pray that the faithfulness of Christ indeed would produce the fruit of faithfulness in our lives, so that we would, through that, glorify You. In Jesus' name.